I want to thank Brother Mark for his sincere prayer, but I want to thank him for praying for our young people. I think that is so important. You know, young people oftentimes get a bad rap. We hear people talking about this generation or that generation of young people, and we often hear more criticism than we hear compliments. But what would happen if we shifted our complaining to praising them instead? Talking about those that are being really good role models, and there are a lot who do. It was only about 3 weeks ago that here at Elkmont, we had young men that conducted every facet of the worship service. And that might not seem like a lot to some people, but that says a lot. That says a lot about those young men. It says a lot about moms and dads and grandparents and other family that would have influenced them. It says a lot about the character of the young people willing to get up and take a leading role in the worship service. There's a lot of congregations that have more young men than we do and can't get enough together to do that. We are blessed at Elkmont by our young people. And not just the young men, but we've got young ladies that teach Bible classes and that send out cards to those that are sick and do other good works, that just show up at area gospel meetings, not because their parents told them to. It was their choice. Young men that just show up at gospel meetings. People, young men and women that attend Bible camps. We've got young men and women that have grown up here, that have gone to college and yet maintain their faith and their integrity. And they're still here with us. You know, that says something for those young folks. And I'll just say it for everybody. We're proud of you, of all of you, for what you're doing, for who you are, and for what your parents have done to give you the kind of example that you need. And it shows that that effort was not in vain. It has paid off. We need to praise our young people at every opportunity that we can. And so we are indeed grateful for you. The energy and enthusiasm of young people is a breath of fresh air. And it's a beacon of hope for the future because it shows us that there are good things that are to come. This morning I want to talk for just a few minutes about some youth of the Bible and some things that they teach us. And when we look at those things, we're going to see some of those things reflected in the young people that we know. First one I want to mention to us this morning is Joseph. Joseph taught us about self-control. Joseph was a young man who, though repeatedly tempted, he literally ran away from the woman who was trying to seduce him. Of course, no good deed goes unpunished, and because he did the right thing and he was true to his master, it was his master's wife that was seeking Joseph, but because he was true to his master and true to God and true to himself, he was cast into prison. Some reward, huh? But what we don't need to forget is that God was merciful to him while he was in prison. And while he was there, he came into favor with the keeper of the prison. And Joseph actually began to be in charge there. Genesis 41 verse 1 tells us that after 2 full years had transpired, the Pharaoh had a dream. And ultimately Joseph was brought in to interpret the dream. And you remember, 7 years of famine preceded by 7 years of blessing. And so Joseph told Pharaoh how that he could protect his land and his people. And because of Joseph, because he was willing to let God use him and do the right thing, God did use him, and he became the instrument of salvation, not just for the Egyptian people, but for people of other nations and for all of his family. Because people were coming from everywhere and they were buying food, buying grain there in Egypt. And it was all because of Joseph. And it was because of his character when he was sold into slavery into Egypt. And when he was in Potiphar's house. And even when he was in prison. Joseph went from pit to palace and from rags to riches. But he never forgot his God and he never forgot his family. He followed God's moral code. And though he suffered temporarily, he was exalted to a position of authority and honor. You know, he could have held a grudge against his brothers. I think a lot of people probably would have. They sold him into slavery. They were all going to kill him, except his older brother said, no, we're not going to kill him. So they sold him. So Joseph is taken to a foreign land, becomes a servant in the house of a person that did not worship and serve the God that he did. And yet Joseph did the right thing. He kept his head up. He kept his faith up. He kept his integrity. And God used him. When his brothers finally came back, oh, he toyed with them a little bit, if you remember the whole story. Just read that whole chapter and the chapters following. But he came to his brothers in the end and he said, Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but our God meant it. He meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." I don't know when Joseph finally realized that God was working out a greater plan in his life than just his personal pleasure and comfort. But at some point, Joseph understood. He realized it. His self-control was fundamental to his future success as a ruler there in Egypt. Second in command only to Pharaoh, but also to the blessing of his family. So what does he teach us? Joseph taught us about self-control, but he's not the only one. What about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? You know, it's funny. We talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are the Babylonian names of these, but we don't talk about Daniel as Belteshazzar, which was his Babylonian name. So what are we going to use? We're going to use their Hebrew names, but not just yet. We're going to look at David first, who taught us about confidence. David was a shepherd boy, and his dad sent him to check on his brothers who were there engaged in a battle against the Philistines with King Saul. The Philistine giant towered over all of them, and he taunted them, and he ridiculed them. And finally he said, "You've set your armies in array, my army's in array. Well, why don't we go to all that trouble? Why don't you send out your king, or you send out your best warrior and let him fight with me? And if I lose, my people will serve you. But if your warrior loses, then you will serve me." And everybody was terrified. David comes up and he hears about what King Saul has made an offer. If a man will go out and fight, I'll give him all of these things. And David hears about it and he starts asking, and his older brother Eliab hears him speaking about this. And he said, "Why?" I love the word naughty. He said, why are you so naughty? "Why did you come down here to do this? All you wanted to do is see the battle. You're nothing but a kid. You have no business being here." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" So Saul hears about this young man who's willing to go out and fight Goliath, even though he is a young man. He's thought to be an older teenager. A little bit of a mismatch. And Saul says, "Well, come here, let me give you my armor." And he tries to put it on, but it's too heavy. He can't move around with it. And he said, I can't fight with this. Eventually, David goes out to meet Goliath, and Goliath is insulted. "What am I? Am I like a flea on a dog? Am I nothing that you would send this kid out here? What is the idea of this?" Furious. And he said, "I'm going to take your life, and I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the heavens." David said, "No." He said, "It's the Lord that's going to give the victory, and I'm going to take your head from off of your body, and I'm going to feed it to the fowls of heaven." David stopped, and he picked up 5 smooth stones. This is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. Someone said, "Well, why did he pick up 5 smooth stones when there's only one giant?" Well, 2 Samuel 21, 22 tells us that Goliath had 4 sons. And if you kill daddy, you're probably going to have to fight the other 4. Except it didn't work out that way. But he stated his confidence to the giant, verses 45 and 46 of 1 Samuel 17. The Bible tells us in Acts 13 and verse 22 that God had found David, who was a man after his own heart. And someone have said, "Well, how could that be true with all of the bad things that David did in his life?" Because Acts 13, 22 tells us that it was at this time, when David was a young man, when he would go out and fight Goliath, that's when he was a man after God's own heart. That's why God made him king. So the context of Acts 13 and 22 will satisfy the question. But the source of David's confidence was his great faith, and that is the only thing that will help us to stand against the giants of our day. God was the power behind every victory. David had told Saul, he said, "I killed a lion and a bear. See, if I can kill a lion and a bear, I can kill this uncircumcised Philistine. And his brothers were ashamed of him, wanted him to go home. Thought he was just there trying to seek some glory, sticking his nose in where it didn't belong. But David said, the God of Israel is more powerful than any enemy that we have. And he said, I'm going to go fight and I will win, and it will be God who will give me the victory. What about the giants that we face in our lives? It might be medical, it might be family, it might be emotional. Again, I appreciate Mark praying about that a while ago as well. We all face challenges, and sometimes they're giants in our lives. If we could but have the faith of David to say that God will give the victory in his own way and his own time, I'm just going to be loyal to him. We'll make it through. David taught us a lot about confidence. But then there was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who taught us a lot about conviction. The first four chapters of the book of Daniel cover a period of about 46 years, beginning around 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. He ordered Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, Daniel 1 and verse 3, to select certain men out of the Jewish royal family to be deported to Babylon and to be taught the laws and the customs of the Babylonians. Why? They were from the royal seed of Judah, of Jerusalem, and so they were of a royal family. Then the Jewish people would probably want to listen to them. But if they knew the laws and the customs of the Babylonians, then they could explain to their Jewish brethren how to behave and how not to behave. And so the king says they're to eat of the king's meat, the king's food, and drink of the king's wine. The Bible tells us that Daniel and the three were not going to do this. Daniel was around 17 years of age when he was taken in that first deportation, 606 to 605 BC. Slightly different dates that you'll find on it, but both of them are close enough. They were all made eunuchs so that they could be trusted around the women of the royal palace in Babylon. But when David was told about the food, it wasn't hard for him to make a decision because he'd already made a decision. Daniel 1 and verse 8 says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Why would eating the king's meat or drinking the king's wine, why would that defile him? Well, in the first place, he was a Jew, and more than likely some of that meat would have been unclean and prohibited for a Jewish man to eat. It is also the case that this wine, there's a lot of study that has been done on this, but it is thought that that wine was wine which was normally dedicated to heathen gods in worship services. Even if that's not the reason, Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. Give us water and vegetables and then come back and check and see how we fare as compared to the others of the land. And so Daniel had already become a favorite of the prince of the eunuchs, and so he allowed him to do it. They were found to be better, and so they were blessed because of their conviction. They weren't going to give up the dietary restriction, but even more than that. In Daniel chapter 3, we read that Nebuchadnezzar put up this great image. It is thought that it was a great golden image of himself. And he sent out a decree and he said, whenever you hear these certain musical instruments, everyone is to bow down before the image and to worship. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, no, we won't. We're not going to do it. They were given multiple opportunities and they said, no, we're not going to do it. Look back there in Daniel, or over there in Daniel chapter 3, and notice the conversation that is going on there. Daniel chapter 3, we find down about verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. The word careful there means we're not afraid and we don't hesitate in any way. So there's no hesitation. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The form of his visage was changed. In other words, his face was burning red with a bad frown on his face. His visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which wouldn't have been necessary, but that's what is commanded, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, all their garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning furnace. And therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Teach us about conviction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God will deliver us from this, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship an idol. We're not going to worship this idol, even if it is an image of you, O king. Later on, we find that Daniel, after he had purposed in his heart regarding that which he was going to eat, that the other leaders in the land that were on the same level, basically, with him, they became very jealous, and we could understand that. They began to plot against Daniel, and they said, well, the only thing we can find against him would be in regard to the God that he serves. And so they had the king issue a decree, Darius, who truly loved Daniel, had him issue a decree that anybody that didn't fall down or that prayed to any other god would be cast into a den of lions. So Daniel's enemies, they had what they wanted. So Daniel went home and he did the same thing he did every day. He had his window open. He wasn't in front of it, but it was open. He didn't close it. He didn't hide. He simply knelt down and prayed like he did every other day. And they saw it and told the king. They threw Daniel in the den of lions. And the king, he was so angry with himself because he had been deceived, and he realized he had. Daniel was there in the lion's den. It says that the windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. It says in Daniel 6 and verse 10, not that he prayed one time, but that he prayed three times a day. He never backed up. He never compromised. And so when Darius finally came the next morning after being up all night, troubled in spirit, he came and found that Daniel was okay. And Daniel told him that the Lord had sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions, that he would suffer no harm. And those who had accused him, and those who had set him up, and those who had deceived the king had them and their families thrown into the lion's den. But what does Daniel teach us? He teaches us about conviction. Daniel is saying, I'm worshiping God the way I've always worshiped God. I'm not going to change it. Not because of a decree from a heathen king that tells me that I cannot worship my God, that I have to worship you. So we find their conviction, the conviction of both of them. You know, Daniel lived through the reigns of several Babylonian kings. He lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that's mentioned in Scripture. There were also some others that are not mentioned in Scripture, but that reigned like for 6 months to a year period in between these. Evil Merodach, Negrilesar, Laborosorakah, Nabonidus, and Belshazzar, who were co-regents. Now, we do read about Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel interpreted the dreams, two dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. He interpreted the handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar, we remember. But he continued to serve under another king, the Median ruler, Darius, in Daniel 5:30 through Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, and under Cyrus, the king of Persia, Daniel 10 and verse 1. Daniel was taken when he was a young man. And he was altered so that he could never have a wife or have children to support him or to be there with him. that would make a lot of people bitter. And I know it didn't make him happy. But Daniel refused to give up on God. And Daniel saw a vision. He was greatly troubled. An angel came to him and said, I was sent to you immediately when you asked, because you are greatly loved. And the angel was talking about the fact that God loved him. God loved him and respected him, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for what they had done. So Daniel teaches us a lot about conviction. What about, we've been talking about all the guys, well, what about the ladies? What about Esther? Esther taught us about courage. Someone says, oh, preacher, you made a mistake. She was married to the king. She was a grown woman. She was a grown woman, but she was a very young woman. Hadassah, meaning myrtle, beautiful flower. Beautiful young woman, more beautiful than any of the other women in the land. But she was a young woman, and because of her cousin Mordecai, she from a youth had grown up knowing to serve Jehovah God and to do that which was right. It was found out by Mordecai that a document had been signed against the Jews and that all the Jews were going to be exterminated, and he came to her and he said, you've got to go in before the king Ahasuerus. And she said, well, if I go in and I'm not called and he doesn't extend the royal scepter, I will be put to death. And Mordecai told her, and I'm paraphrasing here, if you don't go in to save your people, you and your father's house will all be put to death. And God will raise up salvation for his people from somewhere else. He said, but how do you know that God hasn't raised you up for such a time as this? Can you imagine what that must have done to her? How do I know that God hasn't raised me up for such a time as this? You look through the Bible, young women and middle-aged women and older women alike, God has used them in ways that he could not have used others in that period of time. God can do anything in any way that he wants to, but there were people that filled a role. And it was up to Esther. First, she was afraid. But you know, there's some things that probably went through her mind. She was a Jew. She had been taught. She knew that God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through their seed, that God was going to raise up a Savior for the world. And God was not going to let the Jews completely be destroyed as a nation, or that promise would not be fulfilled. So she knew that God was going to bring salvation from somewhere. She knew that the king loved her more than anything else. In fact, when she finally did go into his presence, he extended the royal scepter. She reached out and touched the tip of the scepter. And he said, what do you want, my queen, up to half of my kingdom? She knew that he loved her. She had to know that he would extend that scepter toward her. But she also knew that God may have indeed. When she went back and looked at all of the quote-unquote coincidences that have happened, which none of them were, she could see God's hand of providence working in her life. And she developed the courage. She told Mordecai finally, she said, I'll do this. But you have all of the Jews that are in Shushan, the winter palace. You have all of the Jews that are in Shushan. You have them fast for 3 days. And I will fast, and my maids, we will fast for 3 days, and then I will go in before the king. Well, you know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. The nation was indeed saved, and Haman, the one who sought to exterminate the Jews, he was hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai, and the king allowed Mordecai to write a document to go throughout the kingdom to say to the Jews, since the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be altered, you have the right to defend yourselves. And you know, the Bible tells us that many of the Persians converted to Judaism because they saw the blessing that came upon the Jews, and it came because of one woman's courage. Ultimately, Mordecai prodded her and sent her in and got very straight with her about it. But Esther taught us a lot about courage. Ruth taught us a lot about charity and compassion. There was a famine in the land that went down into Moab. Naomi had a husband named Elimelech, and she had two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. While they were in Moab, all of them died. Her husband and both of her sons. She had two daughters-in-law. She went to them and said, I can't, even if I had more sons, are you going to wait around for 20, 25 years so that you could marry them? Go back to your own people. Ruth said, I'm not going to do it. Naomi entreated her. Ruth said, no. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. Charity is another word for love. Not saying that Ruth gave her everything, although Ruth did give her some things, but we're talking about love here. Charity and compassion. So Naomi heard that things were better back in her own homeland, and they went back. And here we go with those coincidences again. The most amazing thing happened. Ruth said, well, I'm going to go out. I'm going to glean in the field, but we don't want to starve to death. I've got to do something. And she was taking care of Naomi. She was working for both herself and for Naomi. And isn't it an amazing thing that just coincidentally she happened to go out and glean in the field that belonged to one of their near kinsmen? And isn't it a funny coincidence that they tell the man who owns this field, Boaz, they tell him, This is the woman from Moab that came back with Naomi that's taking care of her mother-in-law. And Boaz was so impressed. She was a young woman still at that time, a beautiful woman. And so he told his servants, you put some extra grain in with what she has gleaned. Ruth went to work to provide for her mother-in-law. Through a process of time, through a legal process of that time, Boaz married Ruth. Ruth is in the seed line of Christ. They had a son by the name of Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, and on down the line to Jesus Christ. This Moabitess woman who loved and had compassion for her mother-in-law. One lesson that all of us can learn, especially our young people, is to have compassion, to love those, especially those for whom we might be responsible, and to have compassion upon them. We learn also of an Israelite maid who taught us about certainty. This was a young girl that had been taken in to be a servant to the wife of Naaman, captain of the Syrian army. She undoubtedly cared a great deal for Naaman and for his wife. And Naaman had leprosy. And through the course of time, the young maid said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. 2 Kings 5 and verse 3. There was no doubt in her mind that God would heal Naaman. And we know that he did. What about Josiah, the boy king? He taught us about consecration. What does consecration mean? It means to set aside or to declare something as sacred. He had a grandfather that was one of the most wicked and worthless people who have ever walked the face of the earth. His name was Manasseh. Josiah was raised by his mother and taught about the Lord. Many years earlier, when Jeroboam had come in and established the altars of both Dan and Bethel, he's standing by the one at Bethel, and he's going to offer a sacrifice, and a young prophet comes to him and tells him that the Lord is going to destroy him and that altar. And Jeroboam says, no, that'll never happen. He said, yet I'm going to tell you something else. The Lord's going to give you a sign, because this altar is going to break open and the ashes are going to be poured out upon the ground. And Jeroboam reaches out to grab him, and just as he does, his hand is withered and he can't even bring it back to his body. And about that time, the altar broke and the ashes poured out upon the ground. So Jeroboam becomes very humble and begs the young prophet, oh, entreat the Lord on my behalf. He did. Jeroboam was healed. But what the young prophet told him was, he said, in days to come, there's going to be a man, Josiah by name. He named him years before this ever happened, generations before it happened. It was Josiah. It was Josiah that removed all the vessels of Baal worship from the grove and for the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars in the temple, and he burnt them outside of Jerusalem. That's 2 Kings 23, 4 through 7, and then also verses 15 through 16. Josiah was one of the good kings. He began to reign when he was only 8 years old. That's 2 Kings 22 and verse 1. He turned away from the ways of his wicked father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh. And he took David, the noble ancestor in his lineage, as his model. The Bible says that. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2. He purged Judah and Jerusalem when he was only 20 years old. 2 Kings 22 and verse 1. He began to repair the temple when he was 26 years of age. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 8. And he reigned for a total of 31 years. He consecrated the temple to God, and he consecrated the people to true worship, to worship of Jehovah God and to him alone. His youth did not deter him from removing every form of idolatry and from consecrating the temple and the people again to the Lord. Finally, there's one more who has taught us a lot, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, as a young boy, taught us a lot about character. In Luke 2 and verse 52, the Bible says that he increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with both God and men. When did this happen? Jesus was at the temple. His parents had been there. They were going home. They noticed him missing. They came back. They find Jesus talking with the doctors of the law. They don't understand what's going on. The doctors of the law didn't understand what was going on either. How can this 12-year-old be smarter than we are? But the Bible says that when they asked Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you here? He asked, why were you worried? Why have you inquired? Wist ye not that I should be about my father's business? Now, Joseph was standing right there. When Jesus said that, he let them know that he knew who he was. Yes, God is the spiritual father of us all, but that statement implies that Jesus knew exactly who he was. And verse 51 says that he submitted himself. He went home with Joseph and Mary, and he submitted himself to them even though he knew who he was. He teaches us a lot about character. Jesus, when he learned who he was both divine and human. The human side of him could have been arrogant and hateful and rebellious, saying, well, Joseph, who are you? My heavenly father is my real father. No implication of that whatsoever. Jesus taught us character. You know, when you stop and think about it, look at all of those traits that we've learned from youth from the Bible. We've seen self-control and confidence and courage and commitment and compassion and certainty and comprehension and consecration and character. But you know, all of those people that we studied, all of those young people, at some level, they had all of them. They did. They had all of them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were consecrated to the Lord. They had confidence. They had compassion on people who needed it. And I'll tell you what, the young people of today are people that are smarter than many give them credit for. They're people of confidence. The world would have them not to be, but our young people are people of confidence because they know what reality is, and they know what is right, and they know what is wrong. And they're people of commitment because they continue daily serving the Lord. So all of these things we have seen in these biblical examples, we see them in our young people today, those who are following the Lord. These are the traits that will guide young people, both here and everywhere, into greatness before the Lord. We might not deliver nations. We may not be able to serve the role that some of these people did specifically, but we can do something for the Lord, and we can do it right here. We could do it in our homes. We could do it in our communities. God's depending on us. So to our young people, you need to be complimented because of who you are and because of whose you are, the way you've chosen to live, what you tell us about your parents in doing that. what you tell us about your friends in doing that. And we're thankful for it. If you're a young person that has never given their lives to Christ yet, though, by acting upon the faith that you have that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sin and confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son and being buried with Him in baptism, we would encourage you to do that today too. I can assure you we will compliment you and praise you even more. As a child of God, whether we be young or old, if we are a Christian but haven't lived the kind of life that we need to, the Bible promises God's forgiveness through prayer and repentance. Let's praise our young people. Let's compliment them. Let's encourage them. It will help them, but it will help us as well. If we could help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?